Welcome again to Paul's epistle to the Romans, to the church in Rome at his time. Fortunately, he was hindered from going to Rome when he wanted to go, and so he wrote this wonderful epistle that we have today. Well, he has said many wonderful things concerning God's purposes for our individual lives and also for the nation of Israel. But I want to come now to the remaining part of the epistle, and I want to consider some other truths concerning God's purpose for our lives. In chapter 12, the Apostle Paul brings out some beautiful thoughts concerning God's purposes for the church. First of all, he likens us to priests. And in the olden days, priests had to offer up sacrifices of animals. But now, he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, that we are to present our own bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. And as we surrender ourselves to God, then we enter in to fruitful ministry. You see, our lives are not without purpose. God has a purpose. God has a purpose for us, and that purpose is shown forth in chapter 12 of Romans and is likened to a human body. The church is likened to a human body. We are likened to members of that body. And so, in a very real sense, we find the Apostle Paul, as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is an analogous chapter, he speaks of the human body as being made up of many members. Each member does not have the same function. The hand does not have the function of the eye, or the leg, or the heart, or other parts of the body. No, every member has its own particular function. And so it is in the church. God is a God of variety. And scientists tell us there is not one blade of grass identical to another, because God is a God of variety. And so it is with us. We cannot look at somebody else and say, oh, I admire that person. You know, I'd love to do what they do. No, God has a special purpose for you. And we want to look at some of these, shall I say, gifts that God has in his church. And as we look into Romans chapter 12, we find gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And he speaks of prophecy. And how, you know, God gives some the gift of prophecy, encouragement to the church, ministry, the various aspects of ministry. One of them is teaching. You know, I think I'm correct in saying this, that the largest profession in the world is that of teachers. They are so important. Without teachers, where would we be? You know, we would not have learnt the alphabet. We would not have learnt to read or write. We would not have known, even if I could say this, to compose sentences without teachers. Teachers help us to communicate. Teachers tell us of mathematics. Teachers tell us of history. Teachers tell us of geography. And all the other disciplines of learning we have because of our teachers. It is a very, indeed, privileged profession. And a teacher does not just teach by word of mouth, but by example. And how many times we can think back upon the teachers that we have had when we were at school, and how perhaps we cannot remember now what they taught us, but it's been imparted to us. But what do we remember? We remember the character of that teacher. Well, teaching is also a ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, when ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you what be the first rudiments of the Word of God. And in a sense, teachers, as in the natural, for example, teachers at kindergarten, first, second, third grades, up to 12, then community college, university, and so forth. You know, there's grades in teaching. So it is in the church. There are those who teach Sunday school, who teach the rudiments of the principles of the teachings of Christ, like salvation, water baptism of the Holy Ghost, laying on of hands, and so forth, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 2. But then there are teachers who teach us the meat of God's Word, who teach us, if I can say this, the ways of God. They are called teachers of righteousness. And so these are one of the ministries in the body of Christ. There are administrators, and we do need administrators in the body of Christ. But the thought that I want to bring out here is this: why don't you ask God, Lord, what is my position? What is my ministry in the body of Christ? Because God has called you, you know, to be a Christian. He's called you to salvation and so forth, but he also has called you to have a very effective ministry in the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you, you know, at the beginning of this tape, that you would indeed inquire of God, Lord, what is my ministry? What is my ministry? And then knowing one's ministry, one has purpose, one has vision. And one of the things we must know in life is, in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon says, without a progressive vision, people cast off all restraint. If you have no vision in life, and especially in the church life, if you have no vision, no purpose, there's a tendency to cast off restraint and not live in a godly, purposeful manner. So God indeed is training us here upon earth to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, there is purpose, and we are being, if I could say this, qualified for that which God has for us in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'd like to talk about the kingdom of heaven, because in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul defines the kingdom of heaven. How would you define the kingdom of heaven? Well, let me tell you how the Apostle Paul does. He calls it the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, as we consider this earth, you know, we don't become very old before we realize there are two forces on this earth, one for good and one for evil. And how we yearn, you know, that evil would disappear. But, you know, evil is used of God. It is, if I could say this, an opposing force that develops our spiritual muscles. You know, if we want to develop our natural muscles, we must have an opposing force, a force equal to the force that we put, and the result is we are developed physically. In the same way, as we have spiritual forces, forces of evil opposing us, and we oppose those, then developed within us is the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. and we are strengthened in the ways of God by evil. And as you study the Word of God, and we have commented on this before, these lessons, you know, Moses had an opposing force, Pharaoh. And David had an opposing force called Saul. Paul had many opposing forces, Alexander the coppersmith, that did him much harm. The Lord Jesus Christ had the scribes and Pharisees. Yes, you know, an opposing force develops the qualities of God in our lives. Develops stamina, develops steadfastness. And above all, it develops a love of righteousness. Love of righteousness. Righteousness indeed is developed by an opposing force of evil. And that opposing force of evil develops within us a hunger and thirst for true righteousness. And of course, that finds its culmination in the kingdom of heaven. I've been to heaven, and on several occasions, and I will tell you this, the kingdom of heaven is filled with the righteousness of God. And the Apostle Peter speaks of it in this way when he says, we long for righteousness. We long for righteousness. We long for the manifestation of God's righteousness. When the kingdom of heaven, everything is righteous. Anything that's unclean, anything that's evil, anything that maketh a lie is outside the kingdom of heaven. So there is one definition of the kingdom of heaven. It is righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. God is the righteous judge of all the world. He's righteous. Well, then, he speaks of peace. You know, what does the world desire? Peace. There is no peace in the world. There is no peace in the world. You look throughout the world, there is strife, war on every side. But the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of peace, said this to his disciples, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, and now this is something I want to say, because not only is the kingdom of heaven an actual wonderful place in heaven above the skies, but also the Lord Jesus Christ made this point. He said, but the kingdom of heaven is within you. So the qualities and virtues and blessings that we anticipate when we go to heaven, and we should not be disappointed, of righteousness and peace, the Lord Jesus Christ said you can possess that now. The kingdom of heaven is within you, whereby we now can enjoy and be filled with the righteousness of God and also the peace of God. Not as the world giveth I unto you. You know, around us there could be all kinds of strife, all kinds of quarreling, all kinds of disputing, all kinds of deception. That can be around us. Fears on every hand, rumors and wars. But the child of God should have the kingdom of heaven within him. Righteousness and peace. And so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said, peace. My peace I give with you. But then also, the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is wonderful when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in the upper room. And it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where he says this. He says that he is the vine, we are the branches, the Father is the husbandman. And then he speaks on the fact that as we abide in him, and he in us, then we shall bring forth much fruit. What does the vine bring forth? Well, the vine brings forth grapes, and grapes become wine. And wine, throughout the Word of God, is a symbol of joy. Now, and I'm not encouraging you to drink wine, far be it. I'm just talking concerning a spiritual illustration. But as we indeed abide in Christ, meaning that we keep his commandments, and as he abides in us, meaning that his word, you know, abides in us, then we shall bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And the point that I want to bring out is this. The vine brings forth the fruit of grapes, and grapes is wine. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in John 15, look, this is the key to joy. And in fact, he actually says that later on in those verses when he said, I've told you this, that my joy might be in you and your joy might abide. And so, there is a key to receiving the joy of Christ. The joy of Christ. It is so important. What are the attributes, if I could say this, of joy? Well, the attributes of joy are simply this. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How we need strength in these days. Where does strength come from? You know, King David, who was a warrior king, was forever saying in the Psalms, the Lord my strength, the Lord my strength, the Lord my strength. And in actuality, you see, Nehemiah gives us the key to receiving the strength of the Lord, and he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, strength. And what does strength do? Well, the Apostle Paul says something like this. He said, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so, joy which brings strength enables us to do all things. Do all things in this life. Joy gives tremendous strength. And the strength that it gives, the strength of the Lord, enables us to triumph over all things. You know, joy has many other remarkable qualities. The book of Proverbs speaks on this wise, and it says this, that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A joyful heart. You know, a joyful heart, the joy of the Lord permeates the whole of our being, and in so doing, brings health to our bodies. Ever seen anybody who's bitter? It's as though their bones are dried up, and all kinds of aches and pains are the consequence of bitterness. But the joyful person, we are told again in Proverbs, has a continual feast, because he's constantly feeding off the joy of the Lord. He's constantly ruminating on the good things of God, the promises of God, and also in every difficult circumstance. You know, far from seeing, just looking at the dark side, he sees the bright side. You know, you can take off in a plane, and it could be raining, it could be dark, it could be miserable. But oh, as that plane soars above the clouds, the sun is always shining. And so it is The joyful person can soar above the clouds, and there the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, is always shining. He can always see the Lord is in charge of everything, that all things work together for good. To those that love God and are called according to His person, the joyful person always sees, if I could say this, the silver lining that is in every cloud. That every difficulty in this life has a silver lining, and whatever the difficulty is, there is something in that difficulty that's going to work out for good. The joyful person sees it. Well, that is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, we're coming now to the end and closing of the book of Romans. And we cannot close without comparing two triumphant verses, if I could say this. And so I'd like to look at one closing verse here, and then I'm going to compare it with a verse that I've been quoting quite often. And the verse I want to quote is in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. And it says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under thy feet shortly." Now then, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had sinned and fallen, and God had made for Adam and Eve garments of a lamb skin, He also gave a promise. And that promise was that the seed of man would indeed bruise the head of the serpent. You remember the serpent was the one that deceived, seduced, if I could say, this Eve to take of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you see, with God, God is a God of justice. The deceiver deceived man, corrupted man. Well, the end of the matter is going to be that deceiver is going to be crushed. His head is going to be crushed. Well, that was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, who defeated Satan upon the cross of Calvary. But Christ has many titles, and one of those titles is that He is the head. He is the head of the body, and we are the body, we are the church. And therefore, as the head has indeed gotten the victory over Satan and crushed his head, well, God is going to give that same victory to His church, to us. See? And here it is, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under thy feet. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, in the end, we know that the church triumphant is going to come back on earth, and Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet, are going to be defeated at the Battle of Armageddon. But that is some time off yet. But what about yourself? What about yourself? How does this apply? Well, you know, there is a title that Christians should seek to attain to. And that is called the Overcomer. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of all the promises that God will make to the overcomer. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 to 14, it speaks of young men being strong and having overcome the wicked one. Now then, as the joy of the Lord enters into us, we become strong. And we become like young men, strong, who overcome the wicked one. And what do we overcome? We overcome the world, or the temptations of the world. We overcome. We overcome the temptations of the flesh. And they are listed for us in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 to 21. You know, adultery and Oh, jealousy, strife, anger, and so forth. See, we overcome that. But also, we overcome Satan. And all Satan's plots, and all Satan's machinations, and all the circumstances that Satan brings against us, whether opposing us through someone else, or, you know, like Pharaoh opposed Moses, or something like that. You know, the end of the matter is that as we walk with God, we are going to overcome our enemies. And we are going to be the head and not the tail. We are going to walk upon, as Habakkuk says, the high places. The enemy will be under our feet. You know, the Lord himself was never defeated. The Lord himself was the king. He was a ruler in every circumstance. And God wants to bring you to that place where you will truly overcome, and where, by the grace of God and the peace of God, as it says, you will overcome. And you will realize, coming back to our dear scripture in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. To them that are called of God, who love God, all things work together for good. And then that glorious scripture in Romans 8, about 32, 35, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of the church triumphant, and you, as a member of that church, says, you are more than conquerors in Christ who has loved us. And so, dear ones, the book of Romans ends with that triumphant statement, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under thy feet shortly. God bless you, and may the Lord be your strength and your joy.
Amen. This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship of Waverly, New York. The teaching you have just heard from Dr. Bailey is based on his book, Romans, More Than Conquerors. For those of you who are interested in becoming a partner with us, studying more on this subject, or care to receive a video of today's teaching, you can contact us at the number currently being shown on your screen. Today we considered at length the wrath of an angry God against sin. We must be warned of sin and its consequence. Yet, through God and the power of His Spirit, we can be more than conquerors. Thank you for watching this broadcast. We pray God's richest blessing upon your life and look forward to seeing you next week again at the same time.